service. You're helping Jesus' name. Bless the other classes, Lord, the Spanish service and the kids. I've been meaning to ask you to do that. So be with them tonight in their time together. We'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Now, we're not going to turn to every scripture. There's a lot of scripture in this. We're not going to turn to all of them, but we are going to turn to more than usual. So I hope you have your Bible ready. Now, there is a direct relationship between the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, of course, our Holy Bible. You see here in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times in that same verse, you've got the name of Jesus, the Word that is used. You see, that's an uppercase W in that verse, all right? One of the names of Jesus Christ is the Word. That's one of his names. Now, the Gospel of John is quite different than the other three Gospels. Matthew is written primarily to the Jews, and it presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant who came to die on the cross for mankind. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity. The fact that while Jesus was here, he was all God. At the same time, he was all man. You've heard the song probably, a song about he was man enough to be hungry and God enough to feed 5,000 with five pieces of bread and two pieces of fish. And that's the honest truth. So the Son of Man, Luke presents Jesus in his humanity, the Son of Man. And by the way, it's interesting that Luke was a physician. Who better to write about humanity, okay, the humanity of a person than a physician? It's interesting. There's nothing accidental about this book. Nothing accidental about it, all right? Now, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. He does the opposite of Luke. John emphasizes the deity of Christ. He emphasizes the fact that not only was Jesus the Son of God, he was God the Son. You might remember, it was after Brother Ross preached the revival here. I preached a message out of John chapter 11, the resurrection, that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and how that really it was called our great God sees the great picture. And it was all about the fact that there was more than just involved in that story than Lazarus and Mary and Martha. God was doing something to emphasize the deity of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is all about the deity of Christ. In fact, the purpose of his gospel is found. John was absolutely clear about why he wrote his gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31. Listen to this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's what the Holy Ghost led John to write about his own gospel, all right? So John emphasizes the deity of Christ. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that the Word in verse number 1 is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Drop down to verse number 14, same chapter. The Bible says, and the Word, there it is, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, and on the verse goes. So verse 14 identifies Jesus Christ as the Word. The Word became flesh. We know that it was Jesus who came into this world. They called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus is called Emmanuel. He is also called the Word. The Word. So that uppercase W name for Jesus, found three times in verse number 1, found again in verse number 14, the name Word is a name for Jesus. So, why was Jesus called the Word? Why was he called the Word? Well, one of the reasons for Jesus' coming to the earth was he came as the revelation, a living revelation of God. We know that he came to die on the cross. We get that. Buried and rise again the third day to provide salvation for everybody. But while he was here, He was also a living revelation of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the phrase, you read it, if you read through your Old Testament, you may not know how many times you read it, but the phrase, the word of the Lord, that phrase, the word of the Lord, is used 245 times. And I took the pains, because in that Bible program, you can do a search for an exact phrase, and it gives it to you in 243 verses. But I thought, you know what? It might be used more than once in some of those verses, and it was. It was used two times in two of the verses. So 245 times in that Old Testament, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, used over and over again. God revealed himself through his written word throughout the Old Testament. That's all they had. Now, they had creation, okay? They had creation, but then they had the written word. Now, sometimes the word came by way of a man speaking. The Holy Ghost would move the tongue of a man who would be touched to give the word of God, and a scribe would write it down. And other times, the Holy Ghost would just use the human pen of one of the Old Testament writers to write it down. But the written word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, 245 times. Now, that's all they had outside of creation and the written word, okay, to learn about God. All right, then God sent Jesus to the earth to be the living revelation of himself. So Jesus came to be a living revelation. He wasn't written. He's not words on paper. He is in a human body. He's got hands, he's got feet, he's got eyes and ears and a mouth and speaks and does it, goes about. And he was a living revelation of God. And in John chapter 1, the word is capitalized. That's a proper noun, meaning a person, place, or thing. Now here's the thing. Both the living word and the written word are revelations of God to mankind. But until Jesus came, until the living word came, the revelation of God was limited to the written word. Now, I'm not throwing off on the written word. I'm just saying that he is the living word, the living revelation of God, and this is the written revelation of God. And there is a direct relationship between the two. In fact, they are inseparable. There are several truths about both the living word and the written word that prove the two are inseparable. I'll get to a few, however many I can cover tonight. We'll save the rest for next week. So you might want to write some of these down just so you understand the relationship between the living word and the written word, all right? Number one, both existed before the creation of the world. Both existed before the creation of the world. Now look here at John chapter 1. Look at verse number 2, okay? Verse number 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, the living revelation of God. The same was in the beginning with God, all right? Now, look, folks, we said this before, but just to re-say it, to nail it down, Jesus did not begin to exist in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was pre-existent with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. That means in the beginning of, when was the beginning of God? There never was one. God's always been, from everlasting to everlasting. And the living Word, Jesus Christ, existed with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the written Word? Well, listen to these verses. We won't turn for sake of time. Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now, in the very first lesson, when we looked at Psalm 119 on the first Wednesday night of this year, we gave all the different words in Psalm 119 that are used for the written word of God. Testimonies was one of them. So the psalmist said, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Then, if you're paying attention to the memory verse on the back of your announcement sheet for this week, verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we talked about that verse a couple months ago. The written word of God has been settled. It's been stationed. It's been established in heaven forever. And it's in good care there as God rules and reigns in heaven. So I'm just saying tonight that both the living word, the living revelation of God, Jesus Christ, and the written word of God, both existed before the creation of the world. There's an inseparable relationship between the living word and the written word. Number two, both were involved in creation. Now, some of this stuff you know, it's elementary. Both were involved in creation. Look at verse number 3 in John chapter 1. All things were made by him. By who's that talking about? The word, okay? All, that's the subject matter here. The subject matter is the word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, folks, I think it's pretty clear that the word was involved in creation. All right? Again, look at it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, to turn over to Colossians chapter 1. That's one of the places I wanted to go. Colossians chapter 1, because I want to read 3 verses there. And it's easier for you to follow along than just listen to me read, especially with this voice like it is. All right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. So find that. Both were involved in creation. Now, we're talking about the living word, Jesus Christ. He was as much involved in creation as God the Father, much involved in creation as God the Spirit. All three, the Godhead, involved in creation, the living word involved. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. It begins with the two words, in whom. Who's he talking about? Look at the last two words of verse 13. His dear son, capital S. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By the way, why would you, believing that salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, remove the three words, through his blood, from a version that you create? And that's exactly what the editors of the New International Version did. They took out that phrase, through his blood. I want to tell you something, folks. Without his blood, you don't have redemption. So why do you want to take that out? Doesn't make any sense to me. None whatsoever. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's talking about Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the, by the way, you see that word who. That's a capital uppercase W. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the living revelation of God the Father. John chapter 4, God is a spirit. Can't see a spirit. Can't see a spirit. Okay? Jesus came as the seeable revelation of God the Father. All right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. This is very specific. And that are in earth, visible and invisible, which is talking about the angelic realm. Right? Okay, maybe some people, yeah, I guess. Whatever you say, Pastor, I'm just here tonight. Okay. That's invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. There's no argument. There's no debate that Jesus Christ, the living word, was involved in creation of all things. No debate about it. All right? Now, okay, we get that. So how do we have the written word involved, all right? We could go to Genesis chapter 1, and we could read verse number 3, where the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So how did light come into being? He spoke it. And the same thing all the way down through, and God said, let. And he spoke it. We know what Genesis 1 says. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, though. This is a different verse than Genesis chapter 1. This is Hebrews chapter 11. And you can turn there if you want to. I'll read it in case, just for sake of time. Yeah, I got to do that. But here's what it says. No, you know what? Let's look at this, because I'm going to elaborate a little bit on this, and there's no reason to hurry. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. All right? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So something was made out of nothing, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And those things, the worlds, were framed by the word of God. Something was made out of nothing through the spoken word of God. So you got the living word of God involved in the creation, every aspect of it, and you've got the written word of God involved in every aspect of creation. But I want you to notice, did you miss those two very important words at the very beginning of the verse? Through faith. Through faith, we understand. Folks, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We may not be able to wrap our minds around every aspect of how creation was carried out. We may not be able to wrap our minds around every aspect of how our Bible came into being. But we can have faith to believe what God says about it. And I think part of the issue, when we were out in California, God had already laid on my heart before I got there through a series of events that took place, one of them involving a missionary that we had to drop because he wrote a letter. And then I think I told you all about that, maybe. I don't know if I did or not. Did I tell you all about that? Nobody. Okay, I did. All right. So, but there is an issue going on right now, and independent Baptist churches and preachers and are leaving the King James, and it's basically young preachers. I didn't know that. I'm not on social media. I didn't know that. There's a podcast by a fella, How to Transition Your Church from the King James. How to transition. And it's got thousands of listeners. And so I just thought, good grief. And God put it on my heart. And I preached a pretty intense message out there. And it hit a nerve. And I had no idea. I mean, it hit a nerve, both positive and negative nerves. At the office today, there's two pieces of mail that came in about that message, one from a man I know, one from a man I don't know. And part of this is, and I don't understand where it's coming from, but I'll just come aside and say this is my opinion, okay? I don't have any Bible to back this up. But I've said it here, and I do have Bible to back part of this up. Intellectualism is the enemy of faith. And you can check that out in Acts chapter 18, 17. You can check that out in Acts chapter 17. That's Athens, a center of intellectualism. Mars Hill. Everybody's sitting around trying to learn something new. And Paul's ministry there was barely fruitful. And I don't know, fellas, and I don't mean to cast any shade on academics and study and learning, because I believe it's important. But there comes a point where with this book right here, you're just going to have to accept it by faith. If you want to be able to be a little pinhead about it and be able to sit and talk in big words. Through faith, we understand. Faith is the vehicle that helps us grasp. You know what? My little peanut brain can't wrap itself around a great big and mighty God. And I don't I don't get it all, but guess what? Because he said it, that is enough for me. Yeah, I forget everything what sermons I taught, but you know, we lost another church here in the state. A man slightly younger than me, years ago, bought a bar on a piece of property, cleaned it all up and started a church there. It became a wonderful church. Wonderful church. If I called it right now, 3/4 of you would know where it is, what it is. And that man has since had to turn it over for some physical reasons. And the young man who took it has just recently, you know, gone the direction of another version. And there was a man that I had done I'd actually done some business with in his church, and it was this brother's church. I knew all about it, but I say business. He had a business, and I got something from his business. And I said to him, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we all left." I said, "I hate that you left." Y'all paid for that. You put the sweat equity into that property. And that young man didn't. And I've said it here before and I'll say it here again. Whoever follows me will be younger than me. And if he sits in a pulpit committee meeting and tells you that he believes that book is the Word of God and it's inerrant and perfect and right, and 2 years later he starts throwing out little things about this version and this version, then you men need to rise up and go to him and say, "You lied to us. We paid for this. You can go down the road." And I'm not talking about past. I'm not talking about an insurrection in a church over something but brother, that's unethical. That is wrong. And that's happened, by the way, about mid-state. That's exactly what happened. The men went to the young man and said, "We're paying for you to take a 2-week vacation. And when you get back, you're either going to resign or we're taking a vote of confidence." And I'm saying to you men, you younger men, that's exactly, if anybody ever tries to do that here, if any young man ever sits in a pulpit committee room and expresses his belief in this book and 2 or 3 years down the road starts to change it, there's enough of you folks still around here, you know, you have to tell him, "I'm sorry, but that's not what you said you were, and you're going to hit the road. I'm sorry." And that's kind of what I said out there. That's why I'm getting lit up on Twitter, but that's okay. I don't have Twitter, and I don't care what they think, say what they want to say. I did get an email from a guy in Virginia who said, "We did that very thing. Our pastor started talking about this version and that version, and he said we had a meeting, and he's gone. And our church still uses the King James." Wolves in sheep's clothing. Snakes in the grass. It's wrong. You know what's amazing about these fellas? What's amazing about these fellas, boy, I'm really, really off target here, but I'm having a good time. And so, I'm not off target. Through faith. That's what I said. This is a faith matter. These fellas that don't believe it's the Word of God, they will use it when it backs up what they think They think it teaches. Now, in the King James, the word is this, and that's a better translation. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to bring an NIV, an ESV, and a King James to church? And I stand up here now, folks, for this point, look at your King James. And for this point, look at your NIV. And for this point, look at your ESV. And let's, because that's the better translation for this point. Who is God? I don't have a book telling me what God's word says. I am determining what God's word says. Am I off base, or is that just common sense? Oh, help us. And this is coming in Independent Baptist Church. This has all come since this message. Independent Baptist Church. Pastor, get up and read the King James, and he'll say, now for those of you that are carrying an NIV, this is what your Bible says. And he'll read out of three versions. Whatever happened to same spirit, one accord, one mind? Well, should we be surprised? Spirit of Antichrist? It's coming, folks. I mean, if you don't see, if your eyes aren't open, you know, your eyes are open, right? Okay. Yeah. Now I am off base, but I was flying back from, I was with Brother Ballard. We preached for Brother Ogdee Monday and Tuesday in Texas. And Brother Jeremy Ogdee has been there 23 years in that small town. He has a wonderful church. It's amazing. I was flying back, sitting on the end seat, and I always read my Bible when it's an early flight, and you have an hour and a half to drive to the airport to get there an hour and a half early. That means you're getting up real early, and I'm not spiritual enough to get up early enough to read my Bible, so I read it on the plane. Forgive me, but I'm just not. So I'm reading my Bible on the plane. I'm sitting by this guy. I talked with him a little bit, just getting off the ground, you know. I read in Jeremiah for a while. I read in Mark for a while. I closed it, and I closed my eyes, and I prayed for a little bit. Then I got my computer out. I was actually going to do some more work on this. Man, he just started in. He said, that's a good book. I said, yeah, that is. He said, you're studying Jeremiah? I said, you know, I preached from it last Sunday. I was just reading. I said, something caught my mind. It caught my attention a little bit. We began talking. He's a young man, only been saved about 6 years. Got four children. Didn't have children until he was 35. He's like 41. And he said, you're a pastor. He said, man, what's going on in our world? What am I looking at? It was a great conversation for another hour and 15 minutes. And I mean, you know, it was wonderful fellowship. He goes to a Bible church in Carrollton, Texas. His name was Chris. He's from Hawaii. And he's a fighter. He's a tough old boy. And I could tell you more about him, but that's not necessary. And I don't know what I'm doing right now. I'm just up here just yakking away. I feel like I'm just talking to my kids around the table. I'm sorry. I'm off target, but completely. Oh, man. But what I was saying was, hey, people, if there's a great apostasy before the rapture, what, they're going to apostatize from the Presbyterians? The Presbyterians are already gone. They're going to apostatize from the Methodists? You know, right now, Mick Hall has two great big old black guys coming to his church sitting on the front row, old men. Right, Brother Bragg? And they're visiting because the Methodist church is all that sodomite stuff. They're sick of it. Brother Woodward has four couples visiting from the Methodist Church in Dwight because they got a woman pastor over there and all that nonsense. They're not going to apostatize from the Methodists. They're gone. They're not going to apostatize from the Catholics. They never have been anywhere. So you tell me What? And I'm not talking about perfection. We got flaws, we got pimples, warts, we got all kinds of troubles. But if is there a group besides Independent Baptists that's really holding to this book? And now you got young Independent Baptist men leaving the King James? And it never starts with the King James. It starts with the standards.
Right. Yep.
Standards go, and the last thing to go is your Bible. Those standards are your protection.
Good.
That's the honest truth. Just do a little. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. Check it out. Check it out. Right. Through faith. Boy, those words jumped off the page. Through faith. I don't quite understand. I mean, you know, through faith. I may not wrap my mind around every technicality of it, but if God said it, that's simple. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. That's silly. God said it, and that settles it, whether we believe it or not. It's settled. You better know it's settled. I'd rather be with that than anything else. Well, I don't know what you call this. You want a title for this thing tonight? Fruit basket turnover? I don't know what it was. It was but anyway, there is a direct relationship between the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word. The Word of God, the Holy Bible. We'll learn more next week. Let's stand. Y'all have heard enough of me rambling on tonight. Father in heaven, I just pray that you'll help us. Lord, it's time to dig in, dig in, dig in, dig in, dig in. And we dig in through faith. And we dig in by faith. And I'm so thankful. I've got a God who's perfect, true, right, good. I'm so glad, God. I'm so glad I don't have a piece of stone or stick, piece of wood with carving that has no heart, no mouth, no voice. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you sit high and lifted up above all there is on the throne of the universe. I'm so thankful you revealed yourself to us through your word. I'm so thankful you revealed yourself through us to us through Jesus, and although we weren't there to see him, we can read about him in the book of God. What a correlation, what a relationship between the written word and the living word. I ask again that by the end of 23, every heart in this church fellowship will be so knit to their Bible. Oh God, just knit. My heart's desire. Make it so. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the book you've given us, and that through faith we can believe everything it teaches us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a word on the piano will be done.